We start out this morning with our scripture readings, and we're going to be listening to some very insightful words from Jesus, who talks about what we can all relate to, which is stress and anxiety. Specifically, what is worthy of our stress and worry and what is not. And then after that, we're going to take a look at the Old Testament book of Joshua, who talks along the same lines in terms of what creates a good life. And that would be a life that is, we have peace of mind, meaning, you know, well-balanced, healthy soul. And with that, we start off with the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life." You also have these in your bulletins here. "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food? Is not the body more than clothing? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But strive first," he says, "for the kingdom of God and his righteousness." I just want to pause for a moment to talk about the word righteousness and highlight that word that can have some negative connotations of like self-righteousness, which is an ego thing. And what that word really means here is living a life that's right in terms of healthy, loving, meaningful, kind to the poor, and that type of thing. That's what the righteousness means there. So not ego righteousness. So strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, living that kind of love. And all these things will be given to you as well. And he concludes saying, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Don't we know that is true? Today's troubles, he says, are enough for today. And then from Joshua, again, points out the same thing in slightly different words, that when we focus on what gives purpose, meaning, value in our lives, in other words, that's the kingdom of God, God's laws. We feel good. We feel success. So Joshua says, "Be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the law that Moses commanded. Turn not from it, that you may have good success wherever you go. Meditate on it day and night, and do according to all that is written in it. And then," he says, "you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. Be strong and courageous. Be not frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So here ends our scripture readings. May God bless our understanding and receiving of this word truly of abundant life. Amen. So this morning we're going to be talking about really four things it breaks down into. One, what causes stress? Two, what stresses us the most as people, both, you know, kind of, you know, globally out there and then personally. Three, how do we reduce it? And we're going to look at what are the things that we do that don't work, and then we're going to look at what really does work, that we find out through research. So to begin, what causes stress? Stress comes from two things. There's one, what we care about, and there's two, what we have control over. So those two things, what degree of control do you have over what you care about? And that's the sliding scale that we all work with on case-by-case basis, your personal sliding scale. Because what one person stresses about, it doesn't stress the next person, right? So we all experience it differently. So you want to reduce your stress, you work at these two variables and how they go together, control and care. What do I mean? If there's something that you care about just a little, so low care, and it's easy in reach, it's obtainable, so you have a high degree of control over something that is very little care, and you obtain it, zero stress. You want it, you got it. It's easy, right? I'm hungry. I go to the refrigerator, open it up, and eat. Done. Two, you care about something just a little, and you don't obtain it. So you have low care, and you have, maybe a high degree of control, low degree of control, but the care, you don't care much about it. So it may not be zero, but it's still low. So maybe you want to make a reservation at a restaurant, and it doesn't really matter because there's, five other restaurants. You call, you don't get the reservation. That's no big deal. A little bit of stress. You have to do a little bit more work, but it's not a big deal. Three, you care about something very deeply. So high care, and you obtain or accomplish it. So you have high degree of control over something that you care about a lot. So you have low stress. But the stress is only low once you have achieved it or accomplished it or have it or you protect it or whatever. Let's say your child is in danger of falling down the stairs. Something you care about very deeply. You have a high degree of control over that. You reach it in time. You reach your child in time. You save your child, and then the stress drops once you obtain it. Or you have a very stressful job, something you care about very deeply. It's important to you to have that job, but you can do it well. So there is some degree of stress that's always going to be there, but you have control over it. As a matter of fact, if you have a high degree of stress job with a high degree of control, it's actually you have lower stress than if you have a lower stress job and you really don't do it well. Then you're struggling. Then it feels incredibly stressful, more than the next person. So the things then that cause the highest degree of stress are those things that we care about the most that are really important to us that we also have very little control over, right? And this is true, and what gets us into trouble is whether it's actually really important or not. And some people put high degrees of care on all sorts of stuff that's out there, where you can be reacting emotionally the same, when you get a scratch on your new car, as if you just found out you had a terminal disease. So you can have this perceived importance that is off base, and that's just helpful to know. But if you have something that you care about very, very deeply, high degree of care, and you think, boy, if I get every variable just right, if I say the magic words, if I do just the right thing, extraordinarily high degree of stress. Think about kids, applying to college. Some is in their control, kind of. I kind of get the scores, just right. If I say just the right things on the essays, if I get it in, if it's a good day for the person who's reading it, all these things that are out of your control, but kind of maybe just barely in reach. Super stressful, super stressful. And so you can take all these things, knowing these variables, and you can extrapolate them onto your personal situation, onto everything that you experience. And it gives us a little insight into what variables, then, that you want to be paying attention to when you're stressed. Is it my level of care? Is it my level of control? Both. What is that? Is your kitchen renovation that's not perfectly on track, is that in fact the worst thing that's ever happened to you in your life? And if something actually is that important, the point is, notice it. What control do you actually have? Another thing to notice is worrying. Worrying lies to us, because worrying kind of feels like we are controlling something when we worry. Some people feel like if they worry about something enough, it'll actually change the outcome. The thing with worry is it not only does nothing, but it actually exercises negative control. Right? Another thing to notice is that while we tend to feel like stress is coming from stuff out there, that person is such a jerk and makes me so stressful, annoying people, circumstances, frustrating things, the stuff out there, we can realize and hopefully we can see that stress isn't caused from stuff out there. It's what's going on here, and it's what's going on here. It's like the kid who asks his mom, he says, "Hey mom, how come every time dad drives, everybody in the road is a lunatic and doesn't know how to drive?" So if we want to reduce our stress, don't be fighting the world. We can't control the weather. There's all sorts of stuff that we can't control. We can't control really presidential elections except usually with our one vote. And yet we stress over that incredibly. We control here, we control here. When it comes to the scriptures, that's what they're saying. It's saying, what are you focusing on? Are you in fact focusing on the important things in your life? You want to reduce stress? Don't put your ultimate care in your body, in aging. Do we have control over that? Over how old we are? Your external stuff. But we have tremendous control over how is our life going on in here and in here. Was I loving today? Did I help someone today? Was I kind? Am I seeking first the kingdom of God? Being a person of peace, justice? And then regardless of circumstances, the stuff that's going on out there, other people, now it's you who's got stuff under control. And all of a sudden, we find if that's what we're seeking first and have things in right order, righteousness, then what you find is your self-esteem, your sense of peace, your sense of control, of success, of well-being, just skyrockets. You can't control if the other person's a jerk. You know what the second part of that is? You can control if you're the jerk, right? Somebody said, if you're going through your day and one person's a jerk, maybe they're a jerk. If you're going through your day and everybody's a jerk, you're the jerk. This is Jesus talking about what do we care about? What's worthy of our worry and what can we do about it? With that, so let's just take a look at the current landscape of stress in America. So here there's a report. American Psychological Association 2019 came out 2 months ago in November. Stress in America in 2019. It says, stress is a fact of life to which 79% of people agree. According to the responses, Americans routinely experience what they believe, though, are higher than healthy levels of stress. In fact, 1/3 of the people in our country regularly report experiencing extreme levels of stress. 20% of people say they regularly experience their highest level of stress 15 or more days a month. That's half their life. They're super stressed out. Nearly half of Americans believe their stress has increased over the last 5 years. 46% report stress-related problems of physical health. 50% report psychological symptoms, irritability, anger. 51% report symptoms like fatigue. 44% stress-related headaches. And you go, that just doesn't sound good, right? That doesn't sound really like a wonderful way to be living. And yet, in spite of this, here's a fascinating thing. In spite of all of that, 81% of the respondents say, I am managing my stress very well or somewhat well. And so you go, there is something that is just not coming together here. I think I'm doing pretty well. Really? So how do you spell delusional? So what are people stressed about? Here's the top stressors. At the top, very interesting, 71% of people say what stresses them significantly are mass shootings. 71%. That has increased from 62% a year ago to 71%. Second, 64% say the cost of health care is a significant stressor. Now, the younger you go in the age groups, the higher that stress becomes. Can I afford this? Third, 62% of Americans surveyed said the upcoming, as I mentioned, presidential election, significant source of stress, 62%. Terrorism increased from 60% to 60%, sorry, this last year, from 55% in 2018, 47% in 2017. Last 3 years, 47%, 55%, 60%. Climate change, global warming, 61 degrees today, January 12th, I don't know, maybe, maybe not, who knows. Jumped from 51% in 2018 to 56%, so that's on the rise. Personal stressors, at the top of the list there is work, 64%, money, 60%. Good news, interesting, the economy. Remember back in 2008, what was going on? Wow. Back then, economy was 69% in terms of a stressor. 2018, 48%. Last year, 46%. Little peek into what people are worrying about. Now, to me as a theologian and as a spiritual guide, it raises a few questions. And those questions are, what does this say about what we are caring about as Americans? Are we caring about the right things? Our wants and our needs. Our wants and our needs. Are they in the right perspective, balance? Here's an interesting thing. More Americans now than at any other time in the past half century believe they are moving backwards in life, that their lifestyle is getting worse. And I go, that's bad. But then, there's another statistic that says, hey, wait a minute, how are we measuring things? Because of that same group, nearly two-thirds of Americans say they have a higher standard of living now than their parents did when their parents were at the same age. Are we moving backwards? Or are we just wanting and expecting more than what we currently have? That's a problem. We have more, but we want even more than that. And I think about our prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. How often do we pray that? What's our daily bread? At what level of wants or needs is our daily bread? And when is enough enough? What is our success in our minds versus God's mind? If we take our life and we look at our life from God's point of view, how are we doing? To what are we trying to be faithful? It's a great question. Have we substituted economic measures for success and well-being, how well are we doing, for God's measure? Might that be increasing our sense of dis-ease? Things are out of proportion. When Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, he's talking about some pretty basic needs. So at one point do we take a look at that in here and we say, there might be something that I want to adjust. Am I caring about what God cares about? Seek first the kingdom of God. Joshua, keep your mind on God's laws and you'll find success. So what are we seeking first and then what are we actually doing? What helps and what doesn't help with our stress. Here's what I think about that's kind of mind-blowing. According to the most comprehensive piece of research out there about stress in America, what stresses us the most, what symptoms and distresses result, this also studied what helps the most, which is great, because that's where eventually we really want to get to. Not just the problem, the solution. American Psychological Association. As we can imagine, they are neutral at best, if not a-religious or maybe agnostic or whatever in their approach. So when you read through the report, you see a startling fact that really oddly receives pretty much, I think, zero attention. I'll say zero attention in terms of what helps the most with stress. Before I share this, let me first share what does not help the most but those things that we try. What do we do when we're stressed? What do we think helps? Remembering, 81% of people think that they're doing a great job or a pretty good job when they're unhealthily stressed. 40% of people who smoke thinks that that helps. 41% of people who gamble think gambling is a good stress reducer. 35% believe that shopping is a good therapeutic answer. This is what you call laughter of acknowledgement here. 48% of Americans overeat or eat unhealthy foods. I am guilty of that, yes. 41% watch television for more than 2 hours at a time to manage stress, but don't have time to exercise. I'm in that boat also sometimes. That's what people are trying. So you say, okay, so what actually helps? There's a chart, and this is actually from the 2008 APA stress study. And here we find, mind-blowing, the number one most effective practice identified by the American Psychological Association as 77% effective. Not television, not overeating, not smoking, drinking, shopping, gambling, or even therapists, which is interesting, although they're kind of at the top. Any guesses? What's that?
Meditation.
I heard one person. Prayer. They list, based on responses, prayer is the number one effective stress reducer. Not the number one thing that we try. That's listening to music. They must have flipped out. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? I would have loved to have seen that. Where they're all in the room, right? They're all in the room. They're going, okay, well, here's the results. They're pouring in. I know it's going to be therapists. I know, there's a couple of therapists here. God bless you. Which is actually very effective. And I'm one. I'm thinking, you know, I will group myself in that. And they say prayer. And they go, well, that can't be right. Well, what's the second one? Going to church. Going to church or religious services. Second most effective. Third is going to a spa or a massage. So you know what this means?
No.
Yes! We got a spa or a massage built right into the church. We have the top three right there. Boom. Tim Stewart, next Capital campaign fundraiser. Wouldn't that be great? That would be awesome. Right? Fourth, exercise or taking a walk. We build a gym. So awesome. Fifth, playing sports. Sixth, meditation or yoga. Right? 63%. So these first, you know, six are, you know, go from 77% to 63%. Seventh and eighth are tied. Spending time with friends or family. Interesting, having had a lot of discussions with people who have spent time with friends and family over Thanksgiving and Christmas. But anyway, spending time with friends and family tied with mental health professional, still a 61%. So we're in good shape there. That's good. So you can imagine when they looked at these figures, praying, going to church, first and second. Wow. Bottom line, what causes us stress? What do we turn to that doesn't work? And what does work? Scriptures tell us, strive first for the kingdom of God. And may we have good success. Amen.
Most gracious and loving God, we thank you for this beautiful day, for this sacred time to gather together in your name, to sit beside friends, and time just to be in prayer and thought with you. We know, God, that you have created us in your image of love, and we have witnessed your forgiving and your abundant and grace-filled love. So help us to remember that we are embodiments of that same love, also called to live forgiving, abundant, and grace-filled lives. And this morning, God, we join our voices with all the prayers of all the people of your world, praying for peace to come to your creation. We pray for all people and all nations that we may somehow overcome our humanity and our desires to conquer and possess and punish and be more Christ-like. Treat each other with compassion and understanding, with love and with forgiveness. And while we sit in the comfort and warmth of our beautiful homes, we pray for those who have to flee from violence. And we ask that you help them find a home of peace somewhere in this world. And while we enjoy meals overflowing with food, we pray for those who are hungry and starving, that they may find nourishment through a sympathetic hand. And while we enjoy the warmth of this day, we pray for those caught in fires and earthquakes and tornadoes and other natural disasters, that they may find peace and comfort in the helping hands of others. So we ask you, God, to create in all of us a passion for serving you and your people by having respect for them. And in our own lives, in our own conversations, to speak words of kindness and to keep those other words silent. Opening our ears to different points of view, seeing what we can learn, whether we agree or not. Because there is much that we don't understand, and there is always so much to learn from others. So we ask you to continue to help us to be agents of peace and justice, of healing and unity, not only in our families, but in our workplaces, in our communities, in our world. And for those who are suffering silently, for those who are lonely or alienated, for those who are battling disease, for those whose marriages are in turmoil or ending, for those suffering with anxiety or depression, and for all who have troubles known only to them, we ask you to fill them now with the white light of your healing, to help ease their minds and hearts, and give them a sense of peace and comfort. All these prayers we give to you now, God, knowing that you hear us and that through our prayers, we can change this world. Amen.